Would you turn with me tonight to John chapter 10 and verse 10? It's a passage that we all know and probably quote a lot. If you don't, be one good to memorize or teach your children. But he says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the work of the devil. That's what he does. He likes to steal, kill, and destroy. He do that to people's lives and to their marriages and to the church and to your job and to your finances. He'll do anything he can, and he can creep into and start stealing, killing, and destroying. He does that. That's his work. He says, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Now, I like that because that's a promise to us. I've come, Jesus speaking in the context, that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just have life, but have a life that he says is more abundantly. So I want to look at the promise of the abundant life. The word abundance means over and above, more than enough. Ask yourself the simple question in your relationship with the Lord as a Christian. Do you believe in your knowledge of God and your relationship with him that you have, that what he's given to you as far as himself, all of his goodness and his mercy, as well as provision in life, that it's more than enough, that you are finding yourself overflowing and greatly satisfied with the Lord? So that's a very probing question, because when you start asking yourself that question, you think, well, we all would probably, because we know that we should say yes, we'd say yeah. But is that really a reality in your life that you can say that that's what's taking place? Because this word means to be exceed a certain measure. So if we would have some kind of measurement, what abundance is. Now, some persons might, people might say, well, this is enough, and some others say this is enough. But I think we got to be careful with all of that, because when we look at it from the sense of finances, you would say that, well, God will supply your need according to his riches and glory, and that he will give you more than is enough. By that, enough to pay all of your bills and have some left over. That's more than enough, isn't it? Somebody said, no, I like to have a couple grand a bank, or, you know, I like to have a couple million, or you keep on going with it. You say, like Rockefeller said, what does it take to make you content or satisfied? He said, just a little bit more. So nothing satisfied that man. And that's what you find in a lot of people's lives, that they really don't have a real satisfaction in their relationship with God, because they probably don't even know him. And Christians who say they do are still not experiencing this thing. And so we're talking about here something that can be used in the sense of a superabundance, more than enough. And there's many pictures in the Bible about all this. We read about Jehoshaphat this morning, that God really, he had an abundant, word abundant was used twice. God blessed him abundantly. And you read that, you realize that man had a lot from the Lord. You look at David and see what God did to him as far as his wealth was concerned. And even though he missed the mark, and yet he was a man after God's heart, that God blessed the man. And he had an abundant life. But the key word in here too is not only abundant, but he says, I've come to give them life. L-I-F-E. And to give it to them more abundantly. Life. So you start thinking about life, and physical life, and the spiritual life. I mean, put it all together and begin to see it, because the opposite of life would be death. The very opposite of life is death. There's a whole lot of people that are spiritually dead. There's a whole lot of people on the roadway to death, because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so there's, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, in the context there, it speaks about, you know, that you don't have to encompass land and sea. The word is nigh you, and even in our heart, quoted in Romans chapter 10, of course. But verse 19, he says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live, and even your seed. So you get to choose life or death. And we're talking about the abundant life, not just life that is on a level that is low and barely getting by, where there is no joy, where there is no peace, where there is no satisfaction, but a life that is abundant, that it exceeds what the norm would be, that you find that you have the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of life. A lot of people are looking for that. They're looking all kinds of places for it, and they haven't got it. And people look to the world for that. They look to alcohol for it. They look to money for it. They look to sex for it. They look to drugs for it. They look all over the place for something that will cause them to have that moment of great, you know, satisfaction. that I can have something that will just make me just, it's, you know, utopia. I have arrived or whatever. But yet then after they get that little bit of experience that they're looking for, just, well, the downer comes. It goes down into the gutter, doesn't it? And they have depression come into their life because they just had that moment of high, that moment of excitement or whatever. But it didn't have that deep abiding satisfaction. It didn't have that abundance that the Bible's talking about. And so in John 3:36, he says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That would be death. Eventually death comes to all men. And people who are born in this world with sin. That means they are spiritually dead, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. They're dead in their sins. But God has raised us from the dead if we believe in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And he's caused us to have our eyes opened up and to see that there's more than just what this life offers. There's more than just life in this world, what there's life after this life here. Life that goes on forever and forever. But he's saying that we can have abundant life, that we can live a life now in the present time that is a good life, that is abundance, that it exceeds the norm, that causes a person to have more than enough as far as life is concerned. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, you see this word again that's used about abundance, where he says here, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So it's all related to the power in us, which would be certainly Christ in us, the hope of glory and the Holy Spirit. And so he says here that he's going to give us exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask. So when you ask God to bless you or to guide you or direct you, then God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above. That's what he says. I mean, I don't know if you can read it a little differently. Let me know what you get out of that, because that's what I see in all of that. And over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, when he's talking here about the blessings of Abraham and the inheritance that God has bestowed upon them, that also upon Abraham and also upon his people that comes down to us through Abraham. He says this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, talking about Abraham, the promise that God gave to him, how that God swore to him. He says by verse 17, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. The heirs of the promise. Heirs means those who have an inheritance that come through a promise that he gave to Abraham. And God was willing more abundantly to show it to them. So not only did he swore to that, but he also showed them they had a promise, and by his immutability that God does not change. When God says something, it is done. It is a settled thing forever. That word is settled forever in heaven. It's amazing facts when you look at that. And so we're talking about here that something that is abundant. God reveals his will. God's will is revealed to us right here, that he has for us promises that we are heirs to. Do you realize that? That it's something that God has left us. It belongs to you and to me. And here he's saying he wants us to live the abundant life. I believe it's God's will for us to live an abundant life. And when you know what God's will is, then that opens a door up to be able to set your will in that direction and to claim that and believe that, well, this is what God has said he wants for me. I have to meet conditions. I'm not going to argue in that case. We'll come down to that part of it. But it's not a life of defeat. It's not a life of discouragement. A life of just paved with disappointments one time after another. Because so many people have so many defeats in their life and disappointments and failures and no success. It seems like it's just a life like that all the time. Something's not right with that. Something's not right with it, because that's not what God promised. But abundant life, a life that's full, complete, a life full of joy, a life full of peace, contentment, and knowing that, hey, all is well with my soul. And that's nothing better than all that. And over in Psalms chapter 36 in the Old Testament, the psalmist says this in Psalms 36. There's some amazing things said. Psalms 36 and verse 10. He says here, beginning in verse 6, Psalms 36, let's go down the whole thing. Verse 6, the righteousness is like unto thy righteousness is like unto the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man, and because and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore thy children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing. They shall be abundantly satisfied, not just satisfied, but abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and the light, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Well, there's a lot there. And so he says in verse 8 there that they shall be abundantly satisfied, and he shall make them drink of the rivers of his pleasure. Rivers of pleasure. I'm not talking about pleasure of the world, but I'm talking about a relationship with God. It means to drink all, when to drink all you want. You ever been real thirsty and somebody offers you a drink? Say, give me another glass. That was so good. My wife makes a special kind of little blend of tea and some other stuff she puts in. And I think, man, I just got to have another glass of that. I can drink 3 or 4 glasses of it. Just satisfy myself with it. Nothing wrong with that, is it? And that's what he's saying right here. But it's used here figuratively of drinking of God's, the river of life. A relationship with God. Now, how much of that can you drink? Like the woman at the well was drinking, you know, she was trying to get something that just, it would quench your thirst for a moment, but there was something that would be salvation coming up within you that would never run dry. A well that never runs dry. The well of salvation. Drinking of that kind of river, the river of life. And so it's not a life of defeat. It's not a life of disappointments, but it's a life of a relationship with God, partaking of Him and His goodness, I mean, and drinking of Him, rivers of pleasure. Worldly people feel like nothing in this world, really. I mean, they try to strive for something, and they seem to can't get what satisfies them. They keep going after something, one thing after another. They get a house, they got to have a bigger house. They get a car, got to have another car. There's always something they got to have or seek after or try to obtain, and they feel like nothing satisfies them. And they keep on going after it. They seek after one thing, then the next. But they're always empty. And Ecclesiastes speaks of that, doesn't it? Let's look at Ecclesiastes just a second. Ecclesiastes speaks of all, everything's vain. Man, I mean, this man tried everything. He tried to have all of the gardens and the education, the wisdom, the entertainment. I mean, everything he went after, it just seemed, he said, all is vanity. Now, Ecclesiastes, remember when you read it, it's talking about everything under the sun. So below heaven, down here in this life. Because when you focus on this life alone and you leave God out, it's vain. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 10, he says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. He that loveth it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with silver. Man, you got to have things to, you know, money to buy and to barter, get your ends meet and all that, met and all that. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners there, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And that's true. Some people just go, they walk around and look at it all the time. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's worried about the stock market. He's worried about losing it all. He's worried about somebody coming in and stealing it and getting it. I mean, if you got a, you know, a lot of people in the richest area of the town, I mean, they're kind of targeted by the thieves. I guess if you've got all these big, say, $3 million homes right in a row, and then right in the middle of it, you got a little shack. Right in the middle of it, just a little old shack. I mean, ain't much to it at all. This guy, he ain't got no electricity. He's got an outhouse and all this other stuff. Somebody, a thief riding by looking at all that. Which one do you think he's going to go into? He sure ain't going to go in that little old shack. He's going to go into somebody else because, I mean, so that man's probably sleeping better and doing better than anybody else. But everybody's, I mean, this is what it's saying right here. It just doesn't satisfy. It's all vain. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. You seek error, you can't be satisfied. I don't want that in my life. I don't want a life where you find out that you can't have anything. I mean, everything you go after, it seems it doesn't really give you any sense of fulfillment or satisfaction. And we know the only place you can find a real abundance that satisfies is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it is. And yet people don't seem to get it. Christians don't get it. They keep on looking for this and looking for that, or this answer, this seminar, or this book, and this new speaker, or this new fad, or this new whatever is going to bring them some kind of difference into their life. Now, notwithstanding, God can use some anointed one preaching the truth and that word, but see, it's the Holy Spirit, because Paul said that one plants, another waters, but God gives increase. You got to be careful with all of that. You got to stick with what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, there's an amazing passage here that we're all familiar with. I'm sure. But it talks about the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace. Because without this, none of the others are going to work. And this is over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more that which receiveth abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we do, we reign in this life by Jesus Christ because of the abundance of grace that has been poured out to us through what Jesus did for us when He died upon the cross for us and shed His blood. And all of that was confirmed that it was real when He was raised from the dead. So the only place that abundance comes from is salvation. Because you know, when a person's in this world and he's going his own way and doing his own thing, there's a lack of peace in his life. There's that guilt and that shame and that condemnation. That's different degrees of that depending upon how far the person goes into sin. But the sinner has guilt. No matter whether he's a good sinner or whether he's a real bad sinner. There's always the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation there. And he's always, this is a real deep spiritual thing because he's always trying to wonder why he doesn't have satisfaction in his life, why he doesn't have fulfillment, and things don't work for him. And he doesn't get it until the gospel comes along and he sees that. And then he comes to Jesus Christ and something happens inside that, boy, the river starts to flow. The river starts to flow and he found, I found it. I found life. I found life that's from above. Life that goes on and on and on and just grows and keeps on getting better and better and better and sweeter and deeper because of Jesus Christ. Not because of the things I look after or want. There's a passage in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Talking there in the context about these people who someone you know, died and there was an inheritance left. Lord, make be a divider over these inheritance because we got a problem here. We need you to get in. He says, well, wait a minute, hold it. He said, man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Beware of covetousness. He warns him about that. Just like Ecclesiastes says about the lovers of silver. And that 2 Timothy 3 says in the last days, people will be lovers of money. And then 1 Timothy 6 says that people that love of money is the root of all evil. And people think that's the answer to all of their problems in life. And no doubt, sometimes you need money in order to get your problem solved. But that's not the answer to life. The answer to life is Jesus Christ. The answer to life is the gospel. The answer to life and all of your problems is Him because He satisfies everything. He pays the debt. Because, see, you're so much in debt, you couldn't get out. There's no way. You could never pay this debt. I mean, you're deeply in, buddy. But He comes along and He rescues you and He says, I forgive you. Now, that's the river of life, folks, and that's the pleasures of God, the rivers of pleasure. Because there's something delightful about tasting of that spiritual drink that comes from the well of salvation. It satisfies a man deep within to know all is well with my soul. It is well. Peace like a river. And that's why that man, Horatio Spafford, could sing that song when that tragedy took place at sea and his daughters were drowned. And he could write that song. He could write that song because he knew something far beyond this life, someone. And he drank of that river. And that's what satisfied him, even in the time of sorrow, the time of grief and hardship and adversity. He had something he tapped into, the well of salvation. It was abundance. And even in all of that, it was something that soothed and comforted his, certainly his hurt and his grief in life. But when your sins are covered, the guilt is removed, something has happened. And the Bible speaks about that in various passages, like in Isaiah 44 and verse 22. It describes, you know, the removal of sin, the removal of the guilt in your life. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, we have here where he's speaking to his people. In verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So he's blotted them out. I mean, it's just like, you know, when the clouds are there, you can't see the sun. It's blotted out. And it's like he's saying here is a picture that your sins cannot be seen. That's the whole principle. Then over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 17, he uses the word here abundantly. In Isaiah chapter 55, is it 55 or 56? Or 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly. He's wiping your slate clean. He's not going to bring it back up. Your sins I will remember no more, he says. Men, remember your sins. You can go into the system out here, into the internet, and look up people's lives. And I mean, whatever they have, sins they've committed or things that have been recorded, you can go back and for Ancient of Days and look up, and history has been written, and you can see and recorded about men and their crimes and everything else. It's all there. It can be seen. But in heaven, it ain't. Not if they're forgiven. You can't go into heaven's files and find anything because it's been cleansed. It's been blotted out. The file is empty. That's good news. That's the way God sees our lives as far as forgiving us. An abundance of forgiveness. Like Psalms 103 and verse 11 and 12 there, where he's speaking about our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. But he says this in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed the transgressions from us. And then verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because if he did, we wouldn't be around. But he is higher than all this, and he's great mercy towards us, and he's removed our sins far from us. And like Micah says in the book of Micah, how he talks about in the Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will return again. He will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. These are just passages. He tells us something about God's goodness and how he has been good to us and gracious to us, the abundance of his grace and forgiven us of our sins. And that's what brings a man into a right relationship with the Lord and opens the door, because you find more pleasure in God's will and plan than you do in rebellion. Because when you were living your life in rebellion, even if you are living your life in rebellion in the world, you're not finding the pleasure that God's speaking of. You might find temporary pleasure. And you can find it, like it says in 2 Timothy 3, how people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But it's the hedonistic society we live in. The pleasures they seek after are things that have a effect upon them physically, mentally, and spiritually, and eternally. Because, you know, if a man goes out against God's will, he's signing a death warrant. He's on the pathway of death, not the pathway of life, because he's choosing the wrong course. And he's going the wrong way. But the Bible tells us that when people don't serve God, he says, over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the passage that talks about the blessings and the curses, in Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 47, he says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. I mean, God's blessed us. I mean, what do we really have to, you know, be all concerned about? So, well, I got a few bills. Well, that's a small thing. Well, I got a few problems. Small thing. Isn't it? In light of who you're serving? You got a problem? Cast your care upon the Lord. You need help? God will help you. You ain't got money to pay your bills? You got Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory. You ain't got a job? God will give you one. You got a job? God will make you a head, not a tail. That's what he's promised now. He's talking about abundance to us. And we can believe that because that's what he said to us. And so again, you read this, you realize, just go back here to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Let's read this. And just keep this one word in your mind. Abundance, okay? Just keep it in mind. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently, or listen, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all these commandments which I have commanded thee this day, then that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That's pretty good. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. They're going to come on you and overtake you? What? He goes on talking. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in the storehouse and all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which thou, the Lord thy God, giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. This sounds like Jehoshaphat we read this morning. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, not just, you know, a little bit, but plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken or listen unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, go after other gods to serve them. Now, I read those verses and I realize something there. You're going to be blessed. Everything you set your hand to, if you listen to observe and to do, what is God saying to you? What is he requiring of you? Do it the best you can. Do it with all your heart. Do it with sincerity and honesty and humility, but do it nonetheless. So you realize, you say, well, how do these blessings come upon us? How does that happen? Because some people don't seem to get it. It's very simple. By listening and obeying. That's what it says. What does that mean? Well, it means if I say go out and take the trash out, go take the trash out. Or suppose I don't take the trash out. Well, you can get a whipping. Or I could say I'm not going to feed you for a month. Could make it real hard on you. But you do what you're told to do. And when you learn to do that and you respond that way, now if somebody tells you to go jump off a bridge, you can say, oh, no, thank you. Okay? You know what I'm saying. But if God is saying to us certain things that he requires us to, you know, to attend church and to give and to be a blessing and to pray for one another, to pray for our country because, you know, God is for good government, and believe that God can change things and believe that, you start doing what God says and applying to your life his ways, and you find that after a while, you begin to come into this deeper satisfaction of life, and the blessings of God begin to flow into your life. And so it all comes by listening and obeying. Psalms 132, beginning in verse 12. Let's go back over there. Psalms 132. Verse 12. You see here a picture again of abundance. Psalms 132, verse 12. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. All that comes because if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, this will all begin to flow abundantly. I will abundantly bless their provision. Now, I'm going to tell you what, God has promised this to us. This is the abundant life. The abundant life is not just going your own way and doing your own thing, trying to achieve as much as you can achieve in order to get applause from man, and just somehow or another make yourself look good with fame and fortune, but it's just finding God's will and doing it with all your heart. Because when you're in God's will and God's plan, things begin to work for you. See, salvation is the doorway to the abundant life. That's the doorway. When you enter into salvation, you just open up a door that says the abundant life is yours. Now, there's certain conditions you have to meet in order to get that. And so it all begins. Because the word salvation, the word save, the word heal, I mean, the word, you take both words out, there's two different Greek words, but it means deliverance, it means prosperity, it means healing, it means preservation. It means protection. It means all of this. Salvation is all-encompassing. God just doesn't take care of the spiritual side where He forgives us of our sins, but He promises us health and prosperity. Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's what He says. And He provided it for us. I mean, it's there. And all we have to do is take claim to that and realize it is part of what God has said to us. Psalms 84, verse 11, He says there, you know, that the Lord thy God is a sun and shield, and no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. No good thing. You think God is withholding something? I mean, God can allow something to be withheld. And we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, He says there, verse 9, it says there's a curse that's come upon the nation. And well, why are we cursed? He says, because of your tithe and your offerings. Well, what have we done? He said, well, you haven't been bringing the gifts. You know what He said to them? Bring in the tithes and the offerings. You get that? And you bring them in, and then what will He do? He said, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you shan't even contain. Now, if that don't spell abundance, I don't know what does. Because it spells it. Big time. So, well, man, I think I'm going to get my bucket under the rainbow. And then you're going to get it and hoard it? Because He didn't give it to you to do that. That ain't the reason it was given to you. And that's what some people begin to get into their mind. Then we go back to Ecclesiastes and realize when you start doing that, then you're going to find yourself not able to sleep at night. Because you're not, you know, when God gives you something, it's in order to bless you, but He also wants to use you to bless other people and to do what God requires of you as far as what He says. Well, Matthew 6, 33, in the context of verse 24 through 33, where He talks about all these things that the Gentiles seek after, and the clothing and the shelter and the provision and the food, and He says all of these things they worry about, and they just, you know, they're problems in people's lives. And He says, but verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that the Gentiles seek after will be added to you. Added. I like addition. I don't like subtraction too much. I like it when I deposit something in my bank account. I don't like it when I take it out. And I like it when God adds to me and He doesn't take away. Because that's what He says He will do. If I will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. To live the way God wants me to live and not to compromise that, but to incorporate it into my life. And so salvation is a doorway to all of this. And so let me give you a few principles. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 2. This is a grand passage of Scripture for all of us to study. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath what? Given unto us all things that pertain unto, say it, life. And we're talking about abundant life. Now, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So everything has a channel by which it comes through. And that channel by which it comes through is Jesus Christ. Not just knowing Him intellectually, but acknowledging Him experientially. That He is the Lord of my life. That I acknowledge His Lordship. That I am in a relationship with Him. And that's what He says there. So whereby are given unto us, whereby, here it is, given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. That by these, the promises, you might be partakers of His divine nature and escape the corruptions in the world through lust. Then He goes on talking about the multiplication rather than addition. So the Christian life is not a static life. It's not just getting something and holding on to it. And that's where most people are. They get something and they just want to hold on to it and admire it rather than going on and growing up. Because the Christian life is a life that keeps moving on. So this divine power, he says here, is something He's given us, and note He has given it, and it's a growth, it's multiplication, it comes through the knowledge of God. Because he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And grow up. And all of this comes together. So we shouldn't, you know, God has given us everything we need for time. in living in this life, everything that pertains to physical, material things, everything that pertains to being godly. He's given us everything we need. That's what he says in this context here. And so we should learn to be more thankful for the things that God has given us and not so much always be petitioning God for them. Selah. We should always be more thankful for the things God's given us than just trying to be petitioning Him all the time. If God has given me a promise, then I should start thanking Him for the promise He's given me and believe it is mine, rather than begging Him for it and petitioning Him, "Oh Lord, will you please prosper?" Now, I will prosper you if you will seek my kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me all of these provisions. Thank you for the promise of Philippians 4:19, you will supply my need according to the riches of glory. Thank you for that principle in 2 John, where he says there, "Beloved, I wish you above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." I thank you for that. If we have a different attitude towards these things, we begin to acclaim and appropriate these things, because everything's included, though, in the knowledge of God. Everything's included in that. If you read this context very carefully, everything is included in Him, in His knowledge, knowing Him, knowing God. Like Jeremiah talks about, "Let a man boast not in the fact that he has all of these things, but he knoweth God, that God is loving and He's gracious and He's merciful." Knowing that, because that's where life is. And being able to not just know that in a legal kind of way, but experiencing it in your life. The satisfaction that God is for you, not against you. That God loves you, that God is good, and so on and so forth. So everything's included in that. It's not just the intellectual knowledge, but it's a personal knowledge. Do you know that? Do you know you've been saved? Do you know you've been forgiven? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." That's abundance. Psalms 23 is not about death, it's about abundance. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." Hello, I'm not going to lack, because He is my shepherd. He's the one that's going to lead me by still waters, where the pleasures are. He's the one that's going to provide everything I have in this life. He's already given me the provisions. It's in the promises. We see this right here. And so we realize verse 4, He's given us the promises, and this is the key. He's already given us the promises. You understand that? He's given them. It's a gift. Every promise is a gift from God. And so God's provisions are in the promises. Say that. Where's God's provisions? They're in the promises. You have a need, God has a provision. That provision's in the promise. You've got to go find it. Escaping. This is the results of partaking of God's nature. Let me sum up right here what it says right here in 2 Peter, okay? Just let me sum it up. Because the first point I'm making here is God's provisions are in the promises. It's my first point. God's provisions are in the promises. That was just for emphasis. That's where they are. And so summing up what this says here, God's divine power has given us all we need for life. He says that right there. And it's all in rightly knowing Him, having a right relationship with Him, and acknowledging Him and experiencing Him. And God's provisions are in the promises. And as we appropriate the promises, what do but partake of His nature? And if we partake of His nature, then what do but escape the corruption? Click. Did you get that? As we partake of the promises, we're partaking of His nature. As we partake of His nature, we're going to start escaping. If you don't partake of that, you're not going to escape. But the people who are coming into that holy, right relationship with God are beginning to escape from all of the corruption that's in this world. They don't have to seek after things the way the world wants them to. They seek after it through the promises of God. And in that, they begin to, if you take hold of a promise, you meet conditions. You've got to draw near to the Lord. And as you draw near to the Lord, you begin to partake of something about God, His goodness and His mercy, His holiness. I mean, all of those things being set apart, something deeper happens in your life and you become separate from the world. You escape the corruption. You're not going to steal and connive and cheat and lie. There's something different about your moral makeup now because of He who lives inside of you. There's a change taking place. There's a great moral difference in your life. So as we become partakers of His nature, we escape. You know why a lot of people don't escape? They're not partaking. And the reason they're not is because they don't see those promises as their provisions. They run somewhere else and rather to Him. When you be still and wait on Him, you're going to find out, you're going to draw closer to Him. Let me say this secondly. All God's promises are our inheritance. Okay? All of God's promises are our inheritance. He has given us, we're heirs. We're joint heirs of Jesus Christ. He's promised us this inheritance. They are what God is bringing us into. Maybe we haven't arrived into all of them yet, but they are what God is bringing us into. Look over with me in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 2 and following, because there's a parallel here to them going into the land and us going into the land in the New Testament. And this goes into the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses' minister, saying, sometimes there has to be a death that takes place before life. We have to die to some things before God can show us where life is. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all thy people, unto the land which I do give thee, give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. What has he given to them? The land. But only the land you put your foot on. Hello? Only the land you put your foot on. And he goes on talking about all of this and saying about, you know, nobody will be able to stand before you, be strong and of good courage. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it therein night and day, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. When you start meditating, to observe and to do. Not just to observe, but to do. Then you'll start having success. So he brings them into the land of promises. And God has given us all the promises which are inheritance. Verse 3, he gives them a land. When he says he gives them a land, I mean that's in the present tense. But once God has given something, it's done. Hello? Does God give something and take it back? No, God gives something, it's done. It's sealed. It's forever done. And God has given them that the promise. So from that moment on, the land legally belongs to them. Once he said that. That land is legally yours. But now, though it's legally yours, doesn't mean that you are necessarily possessing that land. Somebody can leave me an inheritance of 1,000 acres out in Colorado. Oh, boy, that would be a real thing. Oh, Lord. But it's legally mine. But I got to go out there and get it. Sign the papers and claim it, right? If I never go out there and never sign the papers, that land's just going to sit there. It's legally mine, but I'm not going to get it. Same thing is true of all of these promises given to us here. So they legally belong to them. But we have to distinguish between the legal and the experiential over and over again. Many times as I've said it, I perceive that Christians still don't get it. I think they understand, well, legally, yeah, it's mine, but the experiential side, but that's a difficult part. But we're going to get there. We're going to get through this. Because this is the abundant life. And this is what God wants us all to have. And so you can legally own something, but not enjoy it in experience. You can have a title to a car, a title to a house, but you don't necessarily enjoy it. Because you're out working all the time, running around, you just never really enjoy it. I think that's true of a whole lot of people when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. They're in the legal part of it, but they're not enjoying it. They're not experiencing it. They're partaking of it and having the pleasure of it. And this is what he wants us to see here. And so you realize here they could have looked across the Jordan and said, we own it all. It's ours. It doesn't mean they possess it. Because they had to go over the Jordan. And then when they marched over the Jordan, they all got on the other side and they could have folded their hands and said, man, we're here. We got it now. No, they only got that where they are. You got to keep moving. Keep on taking the land. Every place you put your foot. We go back to verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Only where you put your foot is what I have given you. It's there, it's legal, but you've got to put your foot on it and claim it. Hello? Just like in the old days when you had all these land grants given, you had to go out there and you had to take off and put your stake in the ground. That was your land. I mean, you could sit there and say, that's mine. No, you've got to go put your foot on it, put the stake in the ground, and you got to, you know, measure it off. It's yours. It belongs to you then. You possess it. And that's what he said. But to see, you can look at all that across the Jordan, and you can stand on the banks and look at it and say, but you don't possess it. You don't own the land in that sense that you have it. And so they had to fight for every piece of land they wanted to possess. And the same thing is true for us. We have to fight for every piece of land that he has given to us. And our inheritance, the promises are our inheritance. They legally belong to us. He has given them to us, but we don't get them unless we begin to put our foot on those promises. So start finding them. Stake them out. Put your claim in, because they belong to you. And that is the truth, as truth as it can be. And so they had to fight for it. But, you know, put your foot on each promise, lay claim to it, and say, this is mine. Okay, thirdly, the promises are the expression of God's will. I'm just taking you in a little slowly here, because this is abundant life now. The promises of God are the expression of his will. God never promises anything that is not his will. Everything he promises is his will. God never promises anything that's not his will. So if I ask my son to go out and wash the car, and I'll give him $20. And he goes out and washes the car, and I've told him I'm going to give him $20 if he does that. And he comes back in and says, okay, I finished the car, and so I really didn't mean that. Is that right? Is God like that? Then why do you look at him that way? Smile. Why do you look at him that way? Why do you think that God's playing some trick with your mind? Why do you think that God says, I've given you the promise, but no, if you go put your foot on it, he's not going to really give it to you? Because that's exactly what you think. Because the promises are an expression of his will. And the important thing about this is the implication is the confidence is something that we need. The confidence in God's will. Confidence, I mean, is something that is important for all of our lives. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Because if we don't have confidence in what God's will is, we're not going to believe. It's that simple. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, we all know. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he heareth us, we know that we have petitions he desired of us. Now, you didn't have to turn there, but we are now. You there? Gaze upon it. And this is the confidence. Now, what does the word confidence mean? Okay, come on. Come on. I told you, I've taught you better than that. Freedom of speech. Freedom to speak. That's what the word means. The freedom to speak. It has political connotations. And this is what our whole democracy is based upon, but that's what this word means. The implication is that confidence needs to be expressed by what we say. Hello? Confidence needs to be expressed by what we say. Now, that sound familiar? Because you can say you believe something, but yet are you really confessing it boldly? A bold profession of faith, it's not enough to just believe in your heart, but you must confess it with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. You want to be saved? Thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you're saved. It's one thing to believe it in your heart, it's another thing to start saying it. And some people say, well, I believe it in my heart. Well, why aren't you saying it? It is God's will, isn't it? Is salvation God's will? You believe you're saved. You boldly confess it. Then, all right, let's get down to the other parts of all of this, whether it be prosperity, protection, needing of wisdom, guidance, and on all the promises of God. Can I also do that same thing? Can I have this confidence that I can go and ask God for these things? Because I have that freedom of speech to go into his presence? Because all successful prayer revolves around the knowledge of God's will. How can I pray if I don't know his will? In order to have success in believing that God hears my petition and that he will grant that petition to me, I've got to believe it's God's will, because I can't go to God and say, well, Lord, I need 3 Cadillacs and 5 wives. That ain't going to work real well unless you're a Mormon. But that's not biblical. And so you find out what his will is and you begin to apply it that way. And once you know that what God has said, then you can make that petition to him. And you can do it with success, because we're asking for something according to his will. We know we have it. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have what? Receive them. And so first comes the receiving, which we would say would be something that you do right now. Receiving it is in the present, isn't it? Therefore, whatsoever things desire, would you pray, believe that you have received them, and you, present, you shall have them, future. They're different intenses. Present, future. Right? What is the basis of my presently believing? Well, Mark 11:24 is pretty broad in whatever you desire, and that goes with Psalms 37:5, delight yourself in the Lord, sanctify desires. But knowing His will. It's right along with 1 John 5:14-15. If I know it's His will, then I have the freedom to speak before Him to ask for it. Now, we haven't gotten into all the conditions part of it. We'll just briefly say something and come back later on. But we look at this and we realize here that you receive when you pray and then you shall have them. And so we realize that once you receive something, it's often a time element involved before it materializes or manifests itself. So you believe God for a car, or you believe God for a job, or you believe God for a wife, as some young people do. I mean, it doesn't come overnight. I mean, if it dropped into your house overnight, then I mean, let me know about that. I mean, God's not going to necessarily FedEx them all in there that quick. But God will bring them along in His due time. He promised to do that. And so, okay. And so we see these few things here, that the promises are the expression of God's will. Just remember that. Every promise, whatever it is, it's God's will. And if it's God's will, then I have a right to it. Because where God's will is clear, my conscience can be clear, and I can believe that. Okay? Fourthly, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises are now available to us. Now. Not later. See, many Christians put the blessings of God in the past or the future. It's not for today, it's for the millennium. One of the two. Very few Christians put it into the present, right now. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 clears this up because it tells us here about the promises are now available to us, but they're only available to us through Jesus Christ. That's the channel by which they come to us. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where he says to us, he says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now God says they're yea, not nay. And that's the context as you read all of this. And so, all of the promises, not some. Right? Every promise of God is available right now. What promise do you have a need of? Wisdom? Household salvation, guidance, direction, needs met in your life, deliverance, protection, healing. What do you have a need of? It's there. The provisions are in the promises. It's part of our inheritance. It's God's will. And they all, not just some of them. You can say, okay, well, the promise of salvation is today, but all the rest are not. No. All. That's what he said. For all. And he would have said for some of the promises of God. He said all. Every one of them. He says, for all the promises of God are, not were. They are. They're available to us right now, today, at this moment. And they're in Him. He's the only channel by which they come, and they're to the glory of God. Every time you receive a promise, who gets glorified? God does. And I think that's very clear to us. And so we read this all here and just think, this is wonderful what God has given to us. Then fifthly, this is the hard part. The fulfillment of God's promises does not depend upon our circumstances, but upon our meeting the conditions. And buddy, this is where it gets hard. So the fulfillment of these promises to us depend not upon the circumstances, but upon our meeting the conditions that God sets. And the common mistake that most Christians make is that in my situation, it's too difficult. In my situation, it's real hard. It won't work. Well, the truth is that God's promises do not depend upon your circumstances that you find yourself in. And often we try to relate to God's promises based upon the circumstances I am in, you're in, whoever it is. So you look at my physical condition, or my financial condition, or my domestic situation, or my child and children and blah, blah, blah. Everything you can think of. And we try to put ourselves in that kind of circumstance. And often you see that God allowed his people to get into some pretty precarious situations, didn't he? Before anything ever happened. You find that often in the Bible where they found that was impossible situations. And why did God wait for that to happen before anything? Because God was trying to make it abundantly clear that it's me alone and not your circumstances that depend upon your deliverance. Because if you wait for favorable circumstances in order for something to happen for you, then it ain't going to happen. And that's what most people are waiting for. I feel like I can really get healed because I feel good. Well, I feel like God will prosper me because I'm upbeat today. Well, I feel like it's going. You know, you're going by your feeling. You're going by your circumstances and your situation. What about Moses when he was fenced in with Pharaoh behind him, the sea before him, the mountains around about, nowhere to go? And God said, put your rod into the ocean. What about Elijah when he stood before all of the false prophets there and he mocked them and he put the sacrifice there. Then he wet the sacrifice down. Impossible situation, and called the fire of God down and it consumed the sacrifice. Impossible situations. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us. You read these things, you see, we're not looking for favorable circumstances. We're simply depending upon what God said. And so the fulfillment of the promises do not depend upon our circumstances, but upon meeting the conditions. And the condition is faith. You've got to believe. Or there are other conditions that go with this. We know that. But what has he promised to us? When you take those few things and start thinking about this abundant life that belongs to us, what has he promised us? Well, Psalms 103. Let's go back and see if that's still back there. Boy, it'd be something if the heavens would open up and David would speak. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. And he daily loadeth us with benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? Healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies thy mouth with good things? So that their youth is renewed like the eagles. Is that enough? How many more promises can you find in the Bible? Or the Bible's paved, somebody's calendar says over 7,000 promises. Well, take time to go through all of those. I mean, that's enough for, 365 days in a year. You divide that in 7,000, and somebody figure it out and throw it up your hand, let me know what you got the number. Because that would be about 21 years. Just figuring it roughly. I mean, I'm pretty close, I'm sure. Because 365 will go into 1,000 pretty near three times, maybe just quite that. So you're almost 20 years. You got 20 years of promises. When you finish, you'll start over and go again. Because you're going to need them again. Come on. Why are y'all just sitting there staring? This thing ought to be getting up here. Shouldn't it? A little more? Wisdom, guidance. All of us are believing for our household. We're looking at some pretty bad circumstances out there. But the promises of God and the fulfillment of them do not depend upon the circumstances we find ourselves in, but upon meeting the conditions. If we keep looking at the circumstances and don't meet the conditions, it's going to never happen. And what we're doing is the circumstances are pushing us back and saying, no, it won't happen for you. That's the devil. Because that's not what it depends upon. It depends upon believing. That's exactly what it depends upon. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Is that a promise? There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation provide a way for you to escape. Now, I tell you what, you need that every day. And if you're partaking of his nature, you're going to escape all these corruptions in the world through lust. That's what he's promised to us. Or you take 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, where he talks about, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's a promise there. You can overcome this world. You can overcome the devil. Luke 10:19, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy, not some. So when the devil comes in like a flood, torments your mind and tries to bring all these things of the past sins, past mistakes, or something you did today, and he just wants to harass you and torment you, you got to fight back, folks. Take hold of those promises God's given you. I mean, what can faith do? What really can faith do? Well, certainly there are people who exercise faith and didn't get through to the finality of that faith. But God forbid, I want to receive the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul. I want to make it to the end. Well, 1 John chapter 5 tells us over here, I mean, Mark 9:23 tells us about what faith can do. Mark 9:23. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. Now that's pretty big stuff. Mark 9, verse 23. This is a young man, father, who had a son casting himself into the fire. He can't do anything. Have compassion on me. Jesus said unto him, verse 23, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. So no exemptions here, folks. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's an honest man. He was struggling. He was in a circumstance where he was looking at the circumstance and hearing what God said, and he's going back and forth. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's fighting better than some people do. And what happens right away, the devil got cast out of this young man. He got delivered. What can faith do? Can it move mountains out of the way? Can it reach out beyond time into eternity and lay hold of the God who sits up on his throne and believe and take hold of him and says, I believe this is what you said and I will not be moved? You see, to most people, that's pretty bold, or for others, they would say arrogant. But I called it bold and courageous because it's what God wants us to do. Boldness. To be able to come boldly to his throne of grace and say, you said this, O God, and here is what I'm laying claim to and believing this. You promised me this abundant life. I didn't think this up. I'm just taking hold of what your will is, and this is what your will is. I'm reminding you of this. I'm presenting my case to you. And that's what God wants us to do. You lack wisdom? James 1, and if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the man that wavereth shall receive nothing. He's like the waves of the sea, and a double-minded man shall be unstable in all of his ways. He never gets anything. Because he's not willing to just hold in there and believe. I'm going to believe regardless of the circumstances because of what God said. If you lack, you ask. And that principle of James 1:5 is forever. You lack something, ask. If it's a promise, if your needs are not being met, you've got lack in your life. Lord, I'm claiming that you're going to take care of this thing. I don't have to manipulate the circumstances, make 45,000 phone calls and send out begging letters. I just believe that you're going to do it. Because you said you'll supply my need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Didn't say it was difficult. It said it is impossible without faith. And faith is simply an expression of your will aligning itself with God's will. This is what you said. I bring my will into agreement with your will. That's all faith is. I'm coming into agreement with it. I believe it in my heart. I'll say it with my mouth. This is what you said. This is what I'm going to take hold. So without faith, there's no answered prayer. Without faith, there is going to be no provision met in your life. Without faith, there's going to be no joy or no peace in your life. Without faith, there's going to be no abundance in your life. Without faith, there will be no guidance or no wisdom in your life. Without faith, there's going to be no relationship with God. There's going to be nothing in your life without faith. You've got to believe what God says. That's your choice. It's called life. I choose life. I choose to believe in that abundance because I want to be satisfied with His pleasures. Just knowing that He is who He says He is and partaking of that and therefore escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's no victory without faith. Luke 6, verse 38, just a couple more passages and I'll let you go because we're going to pick this up next Sunday night. I got more to say. I really do. You say, well, I already knew that. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that's just called the law of sowing and reaping. That's not very complicated to really apprehend if you think about what it's saying there. Ever how you treat somebody else is how you'll be treated. Ever how you give is what you will get back. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now, I used an illustration one time 30 years ago. I think I had 3 grocery bags. And I had some Fetty. And I stuffed those grocery bags with some paper and then some other ones with some paper. And then I had it all, and I took this last bag and I took that paper and I put it in. I kept pressing it down and pressing it down and pressing it down. I kept putting paper in, kept putting paper in, pressing it down, putting paper in, pressing it down. Some of y'all were there. Y'all remember that? A few of y'all might remember that. And I kept pressing it down and pressing it down and kept putting it in there. People kept looking. I just kept putting it in there. It was like it was a continual flow. Maybe I'll do that again. But the point of it is, he says, given it shall be given, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over. You get it in there, point four, I mean, it's just getting so much and it starts coming back out. Shall men give into your bosom? I want to tell you something. Can I tell you something? I have lived the abundant life. It's just that simple. That's what I'm telling you. I have lived the abundant life. Not everything has gone the way I would like it to go. But I have lived the. I am living the abundant life. Not only have I lived it, I am living it. And I'm living it because of one reason, because of the abundance of His grace in my life. He's caused me to reign with Him. He has put things into my heart, and He has guided me and directed me, and He has dealt with my life. He has pressured me down a little bit too and shaken me together and caused me to run over with Him a little more, which is not bad. And He has blessed me exceedingly abundant above all I could ever think or ever ask in this life. I never thought it would be like this. And there's a whole lot of things I haven't partaken of yet that I will, though. But I've seen what God has done, and I can testify to it. I have tasted of His goodness and the abundance of His pleasures. I really have. And I am not one here who is dissatisfied. I'm just satisfied as I can be with my relationship with the Lord. But I want more. I want more of His goodness. I want more of His love. I want more of His kindness. And I want more of Him. Because I know the law of sowing and reaping applies to the fruit of the Spirit, not just to financial things. See, the Bible talks about an abundance. It talks about on both sides. The wrong kind of abundance. In Luke 16:49, it talks about how the abundance of idleness was in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's one of the reasons they fell, because of their iniquity of Sodom. Abundance of idleness. We got people, they're so idle. Got so much time to waste. They have no time for God, it seems like. And so there's just that wrong way. And then you see things like in Mark 12 and verse 44. Here's this woman, poor widow, verse 42. She threw in two mites. Well, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast the money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all that were cast into the treasury. She only put two mites in. They cast much in. And he said, verse next verse, for all that they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave it all. Now, I've said it before. Man makes $100, he'll give 10% off that. That's 10. It leaves him 90. Man's got $10,000. If he gives 1,000, he's got 9,000 left. Now, you do the math. And you tell me man's got $90 and the other guy's got $9,000. That's a big difference. Could that guy have given more? The answer is yes. This little poor little woman gave it all. She knew something. You know what she knew? She knew 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not asking anybody to do anything foolish. You just do what God reveals to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think a lot of people in poverty and got a problem lack in their life is because they don't obey what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart. So you get the purpose in your heart. Let him give, not grudgingly. Oh, don't come in here with spite and grudge. Or of necessity, out of need, for God loveth just a cheerful giver. Hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Because a man sows from his heart. It's a law of sowing and reaping as you purpose in your heart. The abundant life. It's not just money. It's life, joy, peace, just being in a right relationship with God, the Lord. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. If you're lacking tonight, I want you to know John 10:10. The devil's come to steal from you and kill and destroy, and he's working in your life to do that. But the Lord's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Don't stop, folks. Just keep on believing God and partake of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Let that be in your heart. You'll find yourself living the promise of the abundant life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word to be written on the tables of our heart. Cause it to be the living water that refreshes our souls. It causes us, Lord, to know that there's nothing too difficult for you. Because we're living in the times when there are many signs of thy coming. Living in dangerous days. Men are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know how soon it will be before you return. We know it's not long. We don't know the things we'll have to go through, but we do know this, that we have a promise. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you will provide our need. That you will guide us and direct us. And you will take care of us and watch over us. And we believe that. And we commit it to you, believing that as we commit our life to you and delight ourselves in you, that you will give us the desires of our heart. And we thank you for that. I pray that you fulfill the needs of your people. I pray that you make them a head and not a tail. Cause them to be promoted into high places, to be the head, to have great provision, and have their needs met, but there be no lack, because they're your people. You promise, that, Lord, that if we would listen to you and observe to do, that you would bless us coming in and bless us going out. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.